This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship with News of Unconditional Love International, and it is for the month of February 2016. And may the Lord be indeed in power and strength with every one of you. I would ask of you to continue praying concerning the expansion of the vision that we have communicated with you, at least by email, with those of you on our email list, and then through our webpage. Actually, in every way we could think, we've communicated that we are actively pursuing the purchase of a property on the northwest corner of San Antonio, and in such a property we would be able to house retreats, little retreats, I mean, in terms of numbers, that would be throughout the year, which so many of you have asked for. And also we would be able to house Bible schools there. And also we would be able, and this you've given tremendous response to have live streaming Bible schools and retreats, so that you could sit in your own home in Australia and be locked into us right there. All those things we cannot do in Bandera. We are fortunate to get internet consistently for a week here. It just goes out, disappears. And so we can't do live stream, but we would be able to do it there. And so many are asking for the smaller face-to-face, I suppose that's the key word. Persons want to come and talk face-to-face concerning this life-transforming message. We have so many pastors and even bishops and priests who want to come. And we've always said, if we can communicate this message of God's love and grace to the leadership, then the rest will take its place. And we could do such there. And so we have been pursuing this, and it has increased mightily in the last number of weeks. And so we are asking your prayers. We have a property in view, and we are asking also those of you that want to be financially involved, that you would send your gifts, offerings that would be beyond your regular monthly commitment. And I must say that, because it would be devastating to just move everything over to something else. And so let the Holy Spirit guide you in this, and let it be our vision of carrying this message in the most personal way that we've ever done into the hearts of a number. Hundreds and hundreds of persons could thus be involved. We will continue everything at the ranch, and there will still be retreats and Bible schools here. And this is just another dimension, reaching to an area that we have not been able to reach before. Okay, we had the most amazing Bible school in January. We've never had such a large Bible school. It was 50 students, and so we had to get a hotel in San Antonio to house it. And I had concerns as to how we could be personal to 50 people in the Bible school setting. But it was, I would have to say, one of the most fruitful, amazing Bible schools we've had. And also, the response was so great that I think we're going to have all 50 return to module number 2. And so we are thrilled about this. It's a new beginning for our Bible school teaching this life. And we're looking forward to March, when we will have module 5 of the Bible school here at the ranch. Okay, I want to share with you a simple little text. It's from Titus, that little tiny book of Titus. And in chapter 2, Paul essentially is talking about the living of this Christian life in the most ordinary, mundane circumstances. If you read all these chapters, there's only three chapters in Titus, you will see what I mean. He deals with the most everyday kind of life. He talks about on-the-job kind of situations. And then he says in verse 11, a sort of summation of it, that all that he has said, how do you live this? What's the dynamic of bringing this to pass? And in verse 11 he says, for, another way, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so on. The grace of God has appeared. Our message, one of the key words to the message that is unique to what you and I are doing in the world, is the word grace. Grace is it comes flashing out of the love of God. And so you cannot speak of the love of God without speaking of the grace of God. You certainly can't speak of the grace of God without the love of God. For grace is the givingness of God. When we speak of God's love, we speak of his giving. He is not locked up to himself. God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit is ever giving of himself. That is who he is. He is never grasping to himself, but rather he gives his very being to us. That is who he is. We cannot understand God any other way. And Jesus is God who comes from God. God who is the gift of God. God giving himself to us. And in John chapter 1 it says that grace came by Jesus Christ. That is, this word grace, among its, as we shall see in a second, the rainbow, you could say, of its meanings. But at its heart, grace is gift. That's everything else we say about it. But at its heart, grace is God in the act of giving to us. But let's not just get stuck there, because I know many people who think that just grace is, you know, God giving us undeserved favor and that's the end of it. No, that it is the heart, and of course, don't emphasize the undeserved. Of course, it's undeserved. Everything we receive from God, if you're going to go that route, is undeserved. But let us understand what this gift is before we start wallowing and whining in the word undeserved. Grace. Grace is, what shall I say? Grace is the immediate presence of the Holy Spirit. Grace is not just a sort of thing that hangs around. Grace is, in fact, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in his act of giving to us. And so grace is God love that actually communicates with us, actually communicates, is God touching us, God speaking in the depth of our being, God imparting himself and all his blessing and favor to us. Grace is God the Holy Spirit enlightening us, so that we can see who he is and see what he has done and see everything that is ours in Christ. But not merely to see it as in a museum. Grace empowers us. Grace enables us to actually receive what is being given. That's fun right there. In fact, it's interesting that grace is in a family of words and can also actually mean, or shall I say, part of that family of words, it comes to mean joy. And so when we speak of grace, we are speaking of it with a massive smile on our face. Grace is the actual imparting, empowering of the joy of God. Joy of God. And so other words are sort of hanging around it. The Old Testament word, well, it's a New Testament word too, but especially the Old Testament, the word blessing, the word favor, which means an intentional, a deliberate bias toward us. If you are favored, it means that you get a better deal than others. You're favored. There's somebody there who intentionally wants to do you good. Well, we are favored because we are in Christ, who is the beloved and the delight of the Father. Favored. So grace is, as I said, God's love in action toward us. Or as Romans 8 said, if God be for us, he's got our back. He's not merely passively with us. He is active in our lives. That's grace. Grace acting. And grace brings us to understand this relationship that we have with God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Grace brings us to that. Grace is ever maturing us. Grace. And that, he says, the grace of God has appeared. Now, the word appeared is one of those big words, big in the sense that it is the word that you would use as the sudden blazing out of radiance, of light to the nth degree. It means shining in the midst of the darkness, blazing forth. It's a light that just doesn't flicker, you see. This is light that penetrates. It's light invading the darkness, and in so doing, collapsing the darkness. It's appear. You see, you almost have to spit the words out to get the idea here. You were in the dark, in confusion, in futility, and then appear. Suddenly the light of God bursts into our life. I think there's an interesting image in the Old Testament. In Numbers 6, you have the blessing, the last verses of Numbers 6. It speaks of the great blessing of the Old Covenant. And in there it says, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. And the whole of that blessing gives a description, make his face to shine upon you. And it is the picture of God's smile. It's his delight in us. And it describes God's face as he looks at us as glowing joy. Well, that glowing joy, that radiance of the smile of God became flesh and is actually now ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. So God's smile is within us. God's smile dances through every atom of our body. Appear. The word was used, or could be used, shall I say, to describe the suddenness of hope. If you were the lost sheep and you're getting weaker by the minute and there's no hope of even getting out of where you are, even if you knew where you were or even if you really seriously wanted to get out, you are as lost as you can be. And in that hideous moment, over the rock, there comes the face and the voice of the shepherd. Suddenly, into your hopelessness, there appears the face of concern and love, the face of saving, all of that. And that is here in this word. Suddenly, into our death and darkness, there has appeared. Like the shepherd's face over the top of the rock, and suddenly everything's okay because you've been found. That's it. The face of God himself has come to us in Jesus. The hands of shepherd God have come around us, reached into our hopelessness, completely caused our fears to disappear, brought us out of futility and despair. It is love surprising us, suddenly appearing. It's what happened to the prodigal son on the road. He's coming home with heart beating fast as he's rehearsing his silly little speech, and he's going to hope that he can find his father in a good mood, and so on and so on. And suddenly, out through the bushes comes his father, and there's tears of joy and laughter at the same time as he flings his arms around the prodigal and gives him a bear hug and swings him around. That was a surprise. Never thought that would happen. That's the idea of this appearing, this suddenness. And the suddenness brings hope and joy. The grace of God, he said, has appeared. But always with the idea, you see, something I hadn't seen before. Now the light shines, and I get it, I see it. The prodigal suddenly sees his father is not the man he thought he was. And his father is love and forgiveness and his reception. It's that verse that I'm always quoting to you because it sums up this life that we live. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, never entered into the heart of man, but it has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. He said, you could put your eyes, your brain, your thoughts to work and think your highest thoughts and your best thoughts and your craziest imagination. You'd never come up with this. But he said the Holy Spirit just stepped into our life and he flooded us with light and we could see what we'd never seen. We could grasp what we could never grasp. That's it. But of course, that goes on because the vastness of the treasures that we share in Christ Jesus, I never cease to be upheld by grace. And so it says in Ephesians 1:17 to believers, yes, we're well on our way, believers, but it says, may the eyes of your understanding continue to be enlightened, continue to be flooded with light, so that you might know the hope to which you have been called, exceeding greatness of his power toward you. Yes, you see, the grace of God has appeared. And he said, it has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and women, all. He said, the grace of God has appeared. It didn't appear just to a few, you see. God is not interested in just some elite class. No, the grace of God has appeared to all men, all women. You see, the instigator of this grace, this God who is love, is the creator of all life. And therefore, because he is the creator of all, his love is committed to all, and therefore, when he comes into the darkness, he comes to bring salvation to all, you say. That makes basic sense. You've got to really twist it to think anything else. The grace of God has appeared to all men and all women, and it both means all in terms of all, but also all kinds of persons. There's from one end of the social spectrum to the other end, he said, this salvation, this grace, this light, it doesn't come to persons of unusual status, it comes to all persons. Another scripture, but it's in the same category, if you like. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay, light, you can't hide anything in the light. If you're going to hide anything, it demands some form of darkness to do it. God is light. There's nothing hidden in God. He delights to reveal himself to all people. Most other religions have an elite class of persons that are savvy to the hiddenness of whatever God they worship. And they've got the passwords, and they know their way into where others are not allowed. But this isn't the case with our God. He delights, grace appears to all of us. And I know you don't really believe in an elite class, but I do think that some of you have that kind of, well, you wouldn't talk about it much, but it's the idea, the passing thought that there is a special company, a special elite, some persons are special, and they get on the inside of this, and you don't happen to be one of them. Well, let me tell you, with the authority of the name Lord Jesus Christ, that you are one of these people. God has not hidden himself. He's revealed himself. That's grace. His gifting is to all persons. So he reveals himself to all persons as to who he is and all that he has done in Christ Jesus, and therefore reveals to us who we are in and through Christ. It's revealed to all. That is, all who will receive what he's offering. The tragedy that we can close our minds to that because we are determined to believe what we've been told over by our ancestors, and so we remain in our chosen darkness. But all persons, it takes just yes, Lord, yeah, just to open the door of my being and let the grace bring the reality of the appearance, bringing salvation to all men. And please, get rid of the idea that this just deals with life or death, after death, you know. Well, in my early days, the believers that I was with, their idea of salvation was all about after death. It's very, it's sad, really, because they never thought of salvation as being very much about now. Or they sang a little ditty chorus, I remember, if you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. That's about where it came to. Because the whole thing was that we're going to get rid of your sin, so when you die, you go to heaven. That was it. That was salvation. And of course, when we were doing our, what we called witnessing, you would accost people in the street, just sort of spiritual mugging, and go to them and say, do you know where you will spend eternity? Or, do you know what will happen when you die? So morbid. The whole thing, in order to really get a hinge on salvation, you had to die. It was all happened after that. There was no suggestion of salvation being here and now. But of course, that's what the word means, here, now. The word salvation means deliverance now. All the shackles of the lies of Satan, the darkness that goes with him, that hold us like shackles, falling away, that's salvation. You've been delivered from the tyranny and the oppression of the enemy. The word salvation, did you know it actually means health? Yes, you heard me, health. And maybe the same thing, really, but maybe it takes in more wholeness. And so there are times in the Gospels where we've translated it that Jesus healed people. But the word healed there is this word, salvation. Salvation, you see, applies holistically to all levels of my being, from my innermost self, where I hear his voice say, your sins are forgiven you, right through my mind, letting the darkness and all the evil believing be renewed, so that I become, in fact, who I am with the mind of Christ, and to have a joy that is not dependent upon happenings, and in my body to actually have the very resurrection life of Jesus applied to the cells of body. That's all inside this word salvation. Salvation, restoration of mankind to the purpose and plan of God. And all that is now. Please, will you stop being obsessed with sin and what's going to happen after death, and realize salvation deals with the putting away of sin. So no more discussion of sin, and being now in this life in Christ Jesus. And this salvation has appeared, he said, to all persons, doesn't matter what your status in life, all kinds of people, the whole jolly kit and caboodle of mankind, all persons. No one is exempt this salvation. The grace of God comes and reveals that. I have to underscore this. I mean, this is a very simple message. Because I know that most of you, you've been with me long enough to know this, but I'm underlining it. That's, I suppose, what I'm doing this month. I just want to underline this, that this grace of God has come, has appeared in your life. That's the point. And not as a moment in the past, where you say, I had this tremendous blessing 40 years ago. That's never the message of the Bible. That's why every epistle of the New Testament, more or less, begins something like, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this grace is not something that happened one day, 9 o'clock at night. The grace of God is continually coming to you. You, as you sit and listen to me right now, the grace of God is actively coming to and is actually working in your life. You are included in God's grace at work. You're there. You're part of the saving act of Jesus. Yeah, think about that. And it says this grace, it says in verse 12, instructs us. Which is, that's true. That's the correct interpretation. But I'd like to pull it out a bit, instruct. Actually, I like the word coach better. I'll tell you why I'm hesitating on this. Our idea of instruction, education, and teaching really is the whole idea of sitting in a class, absorbing facts and material, which you then give back in tests and written answers or oral answers, and then they say, you've got it. See, and that is not understood in the Bible. That was never the idea of education. It was never the idea of teaching. The idea in the scripture behind this word and all that goes with it is that you learn something to do it, and only when you do it have you got it. So there's no test. It's not a matter of writing something down to prove you've got it, nor even trying to explain it to somebody else. You have been taught when you actually have put this into some kind of practice. You're beginning to live this. So therefore, you've got it. That's how grace teaches. This enlightenment that comes, this immediate presence of God who teaches, he turns on the lights inside of us so that we see truth, we see reality, and then bring our behavior into line with that. Jesus spoke quite a bit of this. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would teach us all things. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would make sense of all the events of the cross, resurrection, and ascension. He would make sense of it all. He would teach us all those things. As I say, if you put together everything that's said, the word coach in our modern day really fits. The coach, he's a working teacher. He's on the field with you. He's addressing how you play the game, whatever the game is. And he doesn't just give you lectures. He's teaching you to be a different kind of person and a different kind of player, and he's not going to rest until it's happening. As opposed to teaching the theory of the game at a blackboard. No, the Holy Spirit never teaches the theory of the game. God is not a paper God. He's in the locker room with us. He's on the field of life and he's teaching us. Grace teaches us. He's, you know, the one who guides us into truth. He is the guide who is with us in what to us is unknown territory. He's not giving us a handbook. He's not giving us lectures on the jungle of life. He accompanies us as our personal guide and teaches us where to walk and where to go. And so Paul speaks of the riches of his grace, the vast treasure house of all that is now made over to us through Jesus. And he describes the Holy Spirit, describes the grace of God. That, you see, we can't earn, we can't pay. It's all gift. And he comes and he gives himself to us, not only as the initiator of salvation, but the one who explains it to us. Do you get that? He's your coach right now. This understanding of the Holy Spirit, thank God I came to know this very early in my life, that the Holy Spirit, I think it was because, for many reasons, I never even got my, I never finished high school or went to college or anything like that. And it hurt because I was on track for a university place. And so it isn't that I was not a student. I ached for knowledge, but it just didn't work out. And I was thrown upon the fact that the Holy Spirit was my teacher. Because looking back, I thank God. I really do. Because I didn't come out with as a cookie-cut student that had just, you know, rehearsing what I'd been told. The Holy Spirit was my teacher, and he guided me, and he was my coach. This is so real. You learn the Christian life from the Holy Spirit, and then he brings human teachers along the way, and they speak what they're supposed to speak at that point in your life. But it's always the grace of God teaches us. And that teaching covers all of life. It's not merely an ethereal ideas of salvation. You know, this isn't something that somehow belongs in Sunday school or church, and it's all to do with Bible study. No, the Holy Spirit teaches us to bring this salvation and all the promises of God into all the relationships in our life. Bring this salvation into our place of work and into our place of play, which many people think is almost blasphemy, to think that the grace of God comes with me in my play. But of course he does. He dwells in me and I dwell in him, and therefore in all my play he laughs and he plays with me and with you. And he's in our school, he's in our college and seminaries. He teaches us to be this salvation in all challenges of life, in all opportunities of life, in the midst of all troubles as well as in all delights and joys. You see, this classroom, if you could ever call it that, is always, you never hear the bell and go home, because the class is always in session and the teacher is always applying this salvation to us. And he's working within. It's not merely a droning voice on the outside. The Holy Spirit is within us, our guide, and he's within us, our coach. And he's using everything that happens to us as part of what he's teaching. And so we discover this, what elsewhere in Ephesians is called the manifold, or dancing brilliant lights, like a rainbow on fire. The manifold grace of God flashing with illumination and understanding at all times. And so we see it. But you don't see it merely to bloat your mind, to say, now I've got it and I can lecture you about it. We see it as, I really am set free from the lies of Satan. I really am crucified with Christ. I really am risen with him. For me to live is Christ. I see it, you see. And so, what, put all that together, it says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us or coaching us. So this is what curriculum. He's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's interesting. You see, the Holy Spirit, he comes to teach us, but teach us in a renewal of our mind. And that really is to bring me to see what my new mind is. Okay, put it like this. We many times think of sin merely as bad behavior, breaking of rules. That's why religion loves the Ten Commandments so much, because they can find many ways to break them. And we think of Satan sometimes as some sort of aggressive bully, fighter, enemy that is actually doing stuff to hurt us and harm us. Put this on for size. The sin is much more to do with a belief system, something that is in your mind, far more than something in behavior. Because before you do any behavior, you have thought certain thoughts, you see. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, says the scripture. And so it is, first of all, in our mind, we have a belief system that came from Satan. Do you follow me? What is sin? Well, before we get to any other ideas about sin, sin is the injection into our mind of, yes, I'll say it, the mind of Satan, lies. Lies concerning God. And once I have lies concerning God, then I have a misapprehension, a misunderstanding, a twisted look at the things he does. And I also, once I have a misconception, a lie concerning God, and lies concerning what he does, then inevitably I have lies that I believe concerning myself, and lies then concerning what I may expect of life and what life is all about, which produces behavior that is in alignment with all those lies. Grace teaches us. And grace teaches us, first of all, at that level. The light comes and enlightens me to see with the very mind of Christ, to give light in my understanding, to give me wisdom in terms of the gift of the Spirit. That produces behavior that is in line with that. Do you see that? I say it because people who don't understand the grace of God start with behavior, and they think that the Christian life is some sort of massive self-will attempt. It's behavior modification taken to the nth degree. We've got to change our behavior. And so they come up with all the rules. You can't do this. You can't go there. You can't. The fact is, yes, it is about behavior ultimately, but it's because at the very core of my being, the Holy Spirit has enlightened me and given to me, I say again, the thoughts of God, the very mind of Christ. You see, this is the meaning of repentance. That's another word, and I've told you that before, I'm pretty certain. The word was hijacked by religion when religion was at its worst. And so it came into English as repentance, which simply means in English repent, or re, that means do it again and again and again, re, and penance or penance. And so repentance came down in our language from in medieval times as being doing penance over and over again. Change your behavior, whip yourself, hate yourself, curse yourself, self-accuse yourself. You're no good, you're guilty, you'll always be a sinner. And that's supposed. Repentance then becomes howling and whining at an altar call beating myself, I'm no good, I'm sorry, God. That's not repentance. Dear Lord, it's got nothing to do with the Bible. Look, repentance, let's stick to the Greek word before religion distorted it. The Greek word metanoia, it means a radical, and you know the word radical means at root level, radical, at the root of your being, a radical exchange of mind and thoughts. Now that's a bit different to the other religious nonsense, isn't it? He says, you've had all the wrong thoughts. They have been rooted in Satan's lie. And repentance is, I have seen the truth. The lights have come blazing on. There's been the appearance. Grace has appeared with salvation. And I've seen the truth in Jesus. I've seen that God is love, and I've seen his love toward me, and I've seen that in Christ Jesus he calls me and knows me as beloved, and he will never leave me, never forsake me. And that means that I'm a very different kind of person to the one I thought I was. And he says that he has wiped out, cancelled all guilt, all shame, cleansed from all sin. So I can look at God and call him Abba, Daddy, Father. I can be bold and look him straight in the face. He is my God, and I'm his person. Oh yeah, grace teaches, turns on the light, and changes us at our core level, and changes us at our thought level, and brings us back to truth. You see, grace is much more serious than religion and law. Because religion always says that we who preach the grace of God, you know, we are easy on sin. Oh, don't be daft. Please, would you listen to us for half an hour and discover what we're really saying, you see? Grace is a lot more serious than you religious folk. Grace is so much more serious than law. Law and religion just deals with rules and behaviors. But grace deals with relationship. Oh, that is so much deeper. Relationship. Sin is not broken rules. Rules can be fixed by behavior modification. But relationship? Relationship demands an understanding of love. Relationship springs forth from love. You understand? And relationship is based on trust, faith, and grace deals with sin at that level, that your sins and your iniquities, I will remember them no more. They're gone. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. And you will walk with God in relationship. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Grace enlightens us to see this, who we are. Grace empowers us to live here. Grace brings, shall I say, permission? Yeah, I have to say that. Grace brings permission. You have permission to live fully in the love of God. You have permission to shuck off the old life of centered in the flesh. You have permission to say no to sin. Yeah, you have that permission. That comes in Jesus Christ. And when they say, if anyone who needs to get right with God come forward, just give a great big grin and stand where you are, you see. And the whole church will look at you in horror. How dare you say you don't need to get right with God? But I don't. I am as right with God as Jesus is. I have his permission to be bold, permission to be courageous in this crazy world of grace. By the way, I was talking about you. You, this is you. Holy Spirit is teaching you who you really now are in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, it talks about this age in which all this takes place. And it says it's an ungodly age, which simply means godless. That is an age in which there is no sense of God, no sense of his presence. It's ungodly. It means one lives in separation from God, and of course then from each other. It's a society in which God is totally marginalized. And worldly desires, the actual word there is lust, which means a driving, rushing, must have it. In terms of my senses, my body, my mind, that's intending to rule one's spirit and all life decisions. That's the world in which we live. And in the midst of that, the grace of God has appeared. Right in the middle of that. Right in the middle of it, you see. Grace of God has come and teaches us the necessity. I say necessity, not an option. The necessity. The now possible of living a totally different way of life. And he describes that as instructing us to live sensibly. That is an okay translation of that word in the original language, but it doesn't give the punch to it. Sensibly, actually, I would translate that word, and many other scholars do, as sober. It means you, in your mind, again, we're talking your mind, you're not drunk on the lie. And you're sober because you are thinking clearly the truth that has come to us in Jesus. You've got a saved mind. Okay, that's this word. It's also used to describe a person who is not insane. Do you remember when Jesus cast out the legion of demons from that poor chap? And it says in Mark, I believe, it says that the man now, having been delivered from his insanity, was seated before Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That word, right mind, that's this word here. It means you're not insane. You're not under the control of anything of the darkness. You see at a spirit level. You think. You have an attitude. You are expectant of reality, truth. And that means that you don't believe in separation. You know you are united with God in Jesus, and that's where you are, that's where you dwell. There's no fear, there's no anxiety, because you know that he is with you always in all places. There's no inadequacy, but only courage to live. Righteously, he says. Sensibly, righteously. Righteously, again, religion has made that living according to an ice-cold standard of right. No, please. This word is an ancient word. It goes all the way back into the very beginnings of the scripture. Righteous describes a covenant relationship. It means that you are walking in step with the covenant committed love of God toward you. And it means then that you are walking in such a covenant love relationship to all mankind. And godly In a word, that means you are living in the awe and the wonder of God's love. One could actually say it describes worship as a way of life. This is who you are. What can I respond? The grace of God has come, and this is the agenda of grace. Then I respond with giving of thanks. The gift is given. So you don't have to do anything to make it happen. The gift is given, so I give thanks. And I say with the Virgin Mary, be it unto me according to your word. And with boldness walk out into that permission that grace gives me to be who I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. And may the Holy Spirit make this so real and applicable in your life today. I do want to thank every one of you again, and I know I say this every time we communicate, but it is very real to me. I celebrate in February the beginning, really, the very roots of this ministry. It was the second Tuesday in February in 1953 when I found myself in a church down in Essex in England, and in that church that night I had an experience of the Holy Spirit. That's about all I would say in terms of trying to describe that. The Holy Spirit, of course, had been with me and had brought me to where I was. But that night, hours became seconds as I was lost in God. And I came out of that prayer room that night, just a young, oh so young teenager. And the following Sunday, I preached my first sermon, and have pretty well preached every Sunday since then. And he transformed me from being an introverted kid, terrified of people, into someone that you know today. My entire ministry hinges on relationship with the Father through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And that's gotten me into trouble with many people, but I could not be who I am but for the Holy Spirit. And so February is a very special month to me. And my very first partners, if you can call it that, was a tiny prayer group, which of course was coming out of the depression of the 1930s into the World War II, and of course we were in the London area, so had been blitzed and blasted with Nazi bombs throughout the 40s, and there was very, very little money at all, and there was this tiny prayer group. My parents were part of it, and a couple of other couples. And they were the ones who first supported this as a ministry. And I look back on that, in a sense, every one of you listening to me now, all of you that are partners with me now, you are partners because of their giving. If they hadn't given, you would not be part of this ministry to give, you understand? Every time you give, you are actually multiplying yourself somewhere down the line. And I look at those, the very first persons to support this ministry. They were the ones who enabled me to come to the States in the first place and so on. And I look now at my age and recognize however long is left. I plan to preach on my 100th birthday, and most of you will be healthy enough to be there. But I know that this is the last of the whatever God's doing through me, the next 20 years, 30 years This is it. And I look at you. Do you follow where I'm getting? There was the first persons, and then it's going to be those who come and put their whole persons in their prayers and their giving under the last years of this ministry. And God bless everybody in between. But those are the first, and those who will be in the last glorious expression of preaching the love of God. I thank you, because you are part of that. And I thank you for every gift. I thank you for the time you spend in prayer. I thank you, because we are who we are, and we're doing what we're doing solely because of your giving. And again, I would remind you, we are right this day looking at property that will give an enormous expansion to this ministry in these next decades. And as the Holy Spirit speaks with you, be quick to obey, as you always are. And the Lord himself bless you and keep you, and the glowing face of his joy be upon you in the weeks of this coming month. Amen.